no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then one could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against? Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against? What could stand against? What could stand against?
Amen. If your God is with you, if your God is for you, there is nothing, nothing on this earth that can stand against you. Our God is stronger. Our God is greater. And you know what? He loves us so much that he sent Jesus, and he loves us so much that he's never going to let go of us.
And if I fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh, no, you never. never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, oh no, you never let go. In every high and every low, oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. And I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. Glorious light beyond all compare. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, we'll live to know you here on the earth. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with. Whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, oh no, you never let go. In every high and every low, oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. Yes, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. Singing, oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, oh no, you never let go. In every high and every low, oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me, oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, oh no, you never let go. In every high and every low, oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. Lord, you never let go of me.
Amen. You may be seated.
Kirsten, if you can put up the first slide. Next week, we have a real treat for you. I'm not speaking. Patrick. They do love me, Patrick. There you go. No, I'm not speaking. Gil Cleland will be here from Sanctuary London. We always enjoy Gil when he comes along. And next week, he will be bringing the Sanctuary London worship team. This is a new experience for them. They have a new worship pastor, but the real neat thing is that some of the members of the band are street people from London. So won't that be neat to think that the poor and needy are going to be ministering to us and leading us in worship? I don't think it gets much better than that. So you'll want to be here next Sunday, and it should be rockin' time here at Byron Community Church. So make sure, if you enjoy funereal music, this might not be your Sunday, but I think you'll really appreciate the heart of those who are going to be with us next Sunday. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I was not surprised when this rated as one of your favorite verses. Most of the people who said this was a favorite we're not able to give the reference to the statement, and I get that. I mean, John 3:16, we've had that drilled into us, that reference, but this reference in Isaiah 55:8-9, the reference may not be popular, but the words sure are popular, and as I said, it rated as a real favorite. The whole idea that God is mighty, great, he is transcendent, that his thoughts and his ways are inscrutable. There are no ways we can constrain or limit the greatness of God. He really is, in so many ways, beyond our understanding. Beyond our understanding. Reminds me of the young guy who was walking on the beach. And he came across a bottle. He picked up the bottle, and of course, out pops a genie. The genie said to the man, "Young man, I will grant you one wish." The young man said, "Wait a second, I thought I got three wishes." The genie said, "Well, we've cut back. You've only got one wish. What do you wish for?" And he said, "Well, I tell you what I've always wanted." He says, "I don't like flying. I don't like boats," he said, "but I'd really like to be able to cross the Atlantic Ocean, to get from North America to Europe." So he said, "What I'd love is a highway, a super big highway that would connect North America to Europe." Genie is thinking for a few moments, and then he responds, "Young man, that is impossible. Do you realize how big that would have to be? You're asking for something that is so incredibly difficult." The genie said, "I'm going to have to ask you for an alternative wish. Is there anything else that you've ever wished for?" The young man thought for a moment and he said, "I've always wanted to understand women. What makes them tick? Why are they so moody at times? Why are there times where you just can't figure them out?" He said, "I'd love to know how they think. I'd like to know what makes them the way they are." This time there's a longer pause, and the genie responds, "Will that be 2 or 4 lanes? Some of you will need to think about that. You'll need to ask someone at lunch about the meaning of that little joke. Now, if you're a woman this morning, you should not be offended. I'm sure you're thinking, "You've got it, Pastor John. Women are so much superior in terms of their thinking and ways." Amen? Do I hear amen from our women here this morning? And some of you are thinking, "Don't ever think you'll figure us out. We're complex." And that's what men, quite frankly, we love about women, is that it takes us a lifetime and more to figure women out. But if that's true of women, think of our God, who is great and awesome and mighty. And then when I say these words to you again, and maybe this time for effect, you can say them with me. These words coming out of Isaiah 55. Say it with me. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, there's something about this statement, if you were to take it just as it is. It is not particularly an encouraging statement. In fact, you might see it as a negative statement. You could even see it rather neutral. To think that, hey, we can't really figure God out. There's so many things about God that are beyond us, beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding. My experience has been with this statement, most of us who like it, and I am one who likes these words, we connect it, we link it with other sections of Scripture. Kind of like the young man who is wanting to connect North America to Europe. What we tend to do is we'll go to a passage like Romans 8:28. "All things work out for the good to those that love the Lord." And so the idea here is, Why does God allow trouble and difficulty and problems and hardships into my life? And when we pull back and we go, God's plans and his purposes at points are so difficult to understand, difficult for us to comprehend. But our confidence is in the fact that God is good. That even though we may not understand what God is doing, as we discovered last week, behind the scene, we have that confidence that a God who has superior thoughts and superior ways is always going to be fighting for our good. So I want to tell you, and I don't want to spoil this for anyone, that from a biblical viewpoint, I don't have a problem with that kind of connection. With somebody taking this statement in Isaiah 55 and using other parts of Scripture to kind of give encouragement and make sense of it. But I've always been intrigued by that little word, for. We have to ask the question when we study the Bible, what is for, therefore? The word for, it's from a Hebrew word. When translated, has the same kind of meaning in English. It's a connective word. And what it does is it forces us to look at context. You know, when I was a little boy, I used to think that the word for was a way you kind of gave a great announcement for a significant part of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And then I discovered that the real meaning to John 3:16 comes out better when you appreciate the context. So without wanting to spoil this great statement for any of you, I want to propose this morning that the real special meaning and significance of this statement on the screen behind me comes out when we have a deeper appreciation of what's there in Isaiah 55. It's kind of like a multifaceted diamond. If you look at this diamond from one angle, maybe where you've got that diamond with another diamond, you compare the two, it brings out aspects of the diamond. Or you know, sometimes you hold a diamond in the sunlight, and it brings out certain aspects and features of the diamond. Maybe when you're looking at it from above, or if you look at it from below. And this morning, I want to give a look at this statement in the context of Isaiah 55. Now, for some of you, you're going, well, the reason why we don't think a whole lot about Isaiah is it is a difficult book of Scripture, and you're absolutely right. It's one of the prophetical books in Scripture. Now, some of you are going, yay, I love prophetical books of Scripture. Some of us are going, oh, no, not prophecy. I find prophecy difficult, confusing, and controversial. Isaiah is a controversial book. Are the promises in Isaiah, are they fulfilled? Totally in Israel? Are there still promises to come? Are these promises are they fully fulfilled in the church, or are they going to be fully fulfilled in a coming age? And you can get people to really debate and fight and argue when it comes to some of the nuances of Isaiah. We don't know a lot about the prophet Isaiah. We know a whole lot more about Jeremiah and some of the other prophets. We know very little about Isaiah, other than that his ministry spanned a lot of time. I mean, he was there during the reign of King Uzziah, all the way through to King Hezekiah, spanning about 70 to 80 years. And there are times where we have to be very careful because there's layers to Isaiah. At one point, you think that Isaiah is talking about the Jewish exiles who are in Babylon and what's going on with them. And then in other parts, you get a feeling like he's talking about the whole history of Israel in general. We know that there's a messianic aspect where he seems to be predicting what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. This section in Isaiah 55 is in a section known as the ministry of the suffering servant. We see that in Christ. So Isaiah can be very difficult. The other problem we got with Isaiah is what's metaphor or what's figurative and what's literal. And sometimes that can be very challenging. Do we take this figuratively as a figure of speech, or do we take this literally? And again, often there's some confusion and controversy around it. But Isaiah is a beautiful book. One of my very favorite statements in the Bible comes in the first chapter of Isaiah. Come, God says, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And that's outstanding for me because I don't like snow, but I sure love that statement in Scripture. Or Isaiah 40. It says that if we wait on the Lord, we will mount up on wings like eagles. Many of us enjoy Isaiah chapter 40. As a young boy, I grew up, it seemed like most Sundays, we heard somebody share from Isaiah 52, 53. He was wounded for our transgression. This is a smart, the smart people seem to be sitting right up at the front today. So it is a popular book of Scripture. And I'm going to suggest today that Isaiah 55 is a particularly beautiful part of Scripture. My guess today is you're going to discover some statements in Isaiah 55 beyond the statement behind me, and you're going to go, that's where that statement is found. That's where we discover that particular statement. I hope you have some of those aha moments as we look at Isaiah 55 this morning. The other thing I love about Isaiah 55, it's one of the most invitational chapters in all of the Bible. Derek Kidner, the great Old Testament scholar, has said, of all the chapters in the Old and New Testament, this may be the most invitational chapter in all of God's Word. You hear, watch for words like come, draw near, hear, listen, turn. These are invitational words, and it gives us a glimpse into the very character and the heart of God. So if we go to the next slide, Karsten, what I'd like to do is to read the first three verses, and then we're going to keep this slide up as we work through this section. So these are the words that just precede our statement in verses 8 and 9. Come, well, there's the word. Come, all you who are thirsty, and I'll have a little drink of water, as I am thirsty. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me, listen that you may live. Come to the waters. Now again, this is one of those places where do we take this figuratively or literally. There are some who take it both figuratively and literally. There are some who would say that God here is promising physical nourishment. But most of us would see this as being a figurative form of speech, and this is a metaphor for spiritual nourishment and spiritual refreshment. But there are times where thinking of physical water or materialistically the idea of water sure helps us to have an appreciation there. It struck me especially last summer when I was in Africa. When we were in Burundi, it was particularly hot, and I gained a brand new appreciation of the significance of water. We were warned thoroughly to stay away from tap water. So I remember the morning, I kind of got up, groggy, I go into the washroom area, with my toothbrush, turn on the tap, without thinking at all, and I'm a good 10 seconds in when it hits me. This is tap water! I'm contaminating myself! You should have... What panic? And I ran and I grabbed a bottle of water. The image is quite something, eh? Swishing your mouth out with water to cleanse the water that's already there. But here I was because I realized that tap water was a no-no. And then where we were staying, they would offer us boiled water. And that just didn't appeal me. Not that I didn't trust them, but well, I guess I didn't trust them. And then there was the days where we'd be out and you'd be under this large tent. And I remember the hottest day, and there were about 100 students and myself. I had a translator working with me. And somebody would come by, but in Burundi, refrigerated water is a luxury. And so there's nothing quite like really warm water on a hot day. And I remember getting the water going, oh, you take a couple of gulps and it really wasn't satisfying. And then I had the pressure, the guilt of, you know, it was just me getting the water. The 100 students were just sitting there watching me. And I felt guilty. I still drank the water, but I felt guilty that they were sitting like that. But to me, the highlights, and it may seem simple to you, you might go, what a trite thing, but I still remember the times where we got some cold, refreshing water given to us. Those were special times, and I came back from Africa with a brand new appreciation for water. Isn't it cool that in Canada, you can turn on your tap, and you don't have to worry, you have good, refreshing water. You can put bottled water in a refrigerator and enjoy it very much. The scene here is likely one with street vendors, because back then in Babylon, we know that a street vendor would sell water, and water again was a very precious commodity. It talks not only about water, but wine and milk, and then it talks about bread and food that is good for us. What I want you to notice here is this whole notion that it's without cost. A little bit of a play on words. Buy water, buy milk, buy that, but you don't have to pay for it. And the whole idea is that it's free. And when we think of soul satisfaction, that I believe this figure of speech is pointing to, we know that there is refreshing spiritual nourishment offered to us, that it's without cost. Oh, it's costly, but the price has been paid for us. Satisfaction. It says there, why do you labor on what does not satisfy? Some of us were at a conference the other day and we heard a keynote speaker make this statement that we're living in a world where so many people are bankrupt when it comes to satisfaction. Do you notice that? When you look around you, that there are so many people that feel that there's something missing in my life. There is an emptiness, and I can try to fill it up with things, and I can try to fill it up with this pursuit and that passion, but there is an emptiness that we see around us. We are living in a world where there's a bankruptcy when it comes to satisfaction. It's interesting in this chapter that satisfaction, as you will see, is linked to salvation. In the Bible, there are three senses of salvation. Did you know that? There's salvation from sin's penalty. That's the person who comes to Christ for that first time and experiences this wonderful aspect of salvation. But there's also a sense of salvation where it's daily deliverance from the bondage of sin. So it's why I'm prepared to say to you that there are Christians who are living a life where they are not truly satisfied. They are searching, they're on this endless quest for meaning and fulfillment and purpose, and they seem to come up empty. Of course, the third aspect of salvation is future glory, and we'll see that in a few minutes in our passage. Over the last few days, I've been making a habit of asking people, just out of curiosity, so what do you think about, how do you interpret what happened with Robin Williams? I may get in trouble for this. I happen to think Robin Williams was a brilliant comedian, a real sharp comedian. Mrs. Doubtfire is still one of my all-time favorite movies. And Mork and Mindy, I go back that far. A brilliant comedian. Now, don't get me wrong. He was dealing with mental illness and depression. And if we get those out in the open and talk about those challenges for people, that's a good thing. Too often, there's been a stigma when it comes to mental illness and depression. We have people at Byron Community Church that wrestle with mental illness and depression. So you've heard me correct, right? I'm not in any way throwing stones at those who struggle in those areas. My heart desire is that we will, as a people, help those who struggle in those areas. But underpinning Robin Williams and many celebrities, famous people, and others is this idea that they've been on this pursuit for satisfaction. They discover that drugs and other addictive kinds of things just don't satisfy. My concern this morning is that there's some of you who are here today and you're fidgeting a bit. Because when you go to bed at night, you're going, I'm not sure that I lived life today to the full. I've read in the Bible that Jesus promises abundant life, but there seems to be something missing. And it's good for us to simply come back to the truth of what we see here. The invitation, come to Christ. Remember as younger people, some of us, we'd sing songs like, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." We would sing songs like, "Now none but Christ can satisfy." And that's why I believe that the next section, which is a difficult section, by the way, simply points and directs us to Christ. All the way back in Isaiah, before Jesus broke into the history and the earth, before the manger comes this teaching in Isaiah 55. "Give ear, come to me, listen that you may live." The last part of verse 3, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you." All kinds of covenants in the Bible, the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant with David. I believe what's being referred to here is the new covenant that gets mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 31, and then Jesus himself at the supper, the Last Supper with the disciples, talks about a new covenant. So this is an everlasting covenant. I believe this is a covenant for the people of Israel, but it has blessings and implications for every single person who belongs to God. So this is a faithful love, a hasad, faithful love promised to David. And then I think we have a shift in pronoun, because I believe this does refer to the Messiah. "See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples." Now, whether this next verse, verse 5, pertains to Israel or to the Messiah, it may be a combination of both. "Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come, running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor." Maybe referring to Israel as a whole, maybe referring to the Messiah. Here's an aside which is worth it. Boy, oh boy, I'm concerned about the conflict in the Mideast. I'm concerned about the people of Israel, but I'm equally concerned about others in that region who are not of Israel. And when people sometimes will say, "Well, you're a pastor," and kind of accuse me, "Well, you guys as Christians favor Israel," I'll say, "You need to know this. God blessed Israel so that other nations could be blessed." God is a universal, global God. There is not an Arab person that God doesn't love. There isn't a Jewish person that God doesn't. Do you agree with that? And that is important for us. We can believe in a history for Israel. We can believe in what God has in store, in promises that have yet to be fulfilled. But as Christians, we need to be rigorous on being global people. And I see here in Isaiah 55 this whole notion that God will use Israel and God will use the Messiah who comes out of Israel to be a blessing to all peoples. That includes Gentiles like you and me. Isn't that a wonderful truth? So we need to hold that and see in these verses that there is a soul satisfaction available to us. And we are directed, whether you have Jewish background or you're a Gentile like me, we are directed to the Messiah. Jesus Messiah, name above all names. Presented to us in this section of Isaiah, from Isaiah 40 to about 66, as the suffering Messiah who comes to redeem us. This is a wonderful truth, and that is a great hope that we have. And then we read in verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." That is so cool. We've talked already about God being transcendent, but the great, amazing truth of this is that the transcendent God is imminent. He is near. I believe God is right here in this auditorium this morning. He is that close. He's that imminent to us. He is a God who is near, and we are invited to call to him for help, for meaning, for purpose in life. To call for help. Karsten, I'd like you to show us the series of the four slides that we have here. Some of us who were at the conference the other day will recall Bill Hybel sharing a story about a Canadian. Is it ever cool being at an international conference where a Canadian gets a lot of attention? This lady's name, a Montrealer, Milan Paquette. Do you remember her story back in the fall? She was the woman, the first North American to cross the North Atlantic solo west to east on a self-propelled boat. All she had was the currents. But apparently what happened was in September, she actually ended up finishing the crossing in November. In September, she was hit by Hurricane Hubert and capsized. So this poor Canadian woman from Montreal was in trouble. She had lost her anchor. She had lost her iPhone. That's terrible. She had lost her satellite phone. And I'm not quite sure how she managed to just call out for help. I'm sure that for this young woman, she was maybe hoping that a little fishing boat would come by. But this is the North Atlantic. I mean, it's a big body of water. Even as the genie reminded us, I mean, she's out in the middle of nowhere. Well, she calls, and guess what boat comes to her aid? Here we go. This is the Queen Mary II. Anybody ever been on the Queen Mary II? Largest, I think it's the largest cruise ship in the whole world. And here this great ship with thousands of passengers discovered that this young Canadian woman was in trouble, that she needed help. And can you imagine with this woman on her little boat, here comes the Queen Mary II to the rescue. And what a rescue. Show the next slide, Kirsten. Look at what she gets as part of the provisions. I mean, she's got a little bit of champagne and fruits and vegetables, and come to the waters, Jesus says. Come and I will give you wine and milk and bread. And here's a woman just simply crying out for help. And God, the ship that was near, came to her aid. Just as when we call out for help, just as when we say, Lord, I need help in the hardships and the difficulties of my life, we have a great God who is there, who is near to help us. Let's look at the last slide, Kirsten. Here this woman is thank you, Queen Mary II. And here is this Canadian woman who managed to reach the other side with the help of this big, massive boat, Queen Mary II. How are you getting help to reach the other side? To get from this part of life to your eternal destiny. And we have a great and awesome God. And He invites us, call to me, draw near to me, turn to me, and I will come to your aid. Let's go back, Kirsten, I just want to look quickly at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Now, I'm a simple guy. I like to connect words and thoughts in the flow of Scripture. So I'm going, wait a second. In our very significant statement today in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9, it talks about the thoughts of God, the ways of God being higher than ours. So what are the words we read here? Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. So I'm predicting a little contrast going on here. These are people who are going the wrong way. Let them turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on them, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. Have you ever gone the wrong way? I was in Kitchener on Monday night, and I was driving down the Homer Watson Expressway, not used to that road, and I almost missed the turn to London. And I thought, if I had missed that, I would be going the wrong way. I would be headed to Toronto. And I'm smart enough to know that it's not easy to get to London via Toronto on the 401. Have you ever gone the wrong way? 30 years ago, if you can believe it, I think, Heather, you might have been 8, I might have been 12. I'm just kidding. We had our first quasi-date. We had been at a concert. David Meese. Do you remember the name David Meese? That'll really test some of you. And this was a concert at the Massey Hall in Toronto. And it worked out that both Heather and I were left to kind of get our way back to the couple that had introduced us. And so this was the first time we were in a vehicle together. And we head out of the Massey Hall, and maybe I was just filled with thoughts of love, but we leave and we end up on a one-way street going the wrong way. I'm sure that really impressed Heather. In fact, Heather, I was thinking this morning that that might have been symbolic. It's then we started going the wrong way, and we've been going, no. It's been a wonderful journey through marriage with Heather. But I can remember going the wrong way, going, I've got to get this vehicle turned around. I'm embarrassing myself. And not only that, this is dangerous in downtown Toronto. Last summer in Africa, in Nairobi. And Nairobi is just an unbelievable place to drive in. They apparently have traffic rules, but I'm not sure if the people follow them. And so I'm in this little vehicle with host Isaac was his name. Isaac was a young man, and we had to get to a shopping mall. And Isaac said, oh, I know how to get to this shopping mall quickly. I thought, isn't this great? Isaac knows a little shortcut here in Nairobi. Well, Isaac's shortcut was to go on the biggest freeway in Nairobi going the wrong direction. I'm going, this is crazy. There were trucks coming at us, cars honking the horn. We're going the wrong way. And I look over to Isaac, and I'm going, Isaac, we're going the wrong way. He says, I know, are you nervous? I said, I am. I said, I wanted to go to Africa, but I intended to get back to Canada in one piece. And they said, don't worry, it's just over, we're almost there. So you know what, when it comes to the wrong way, there are people who discover they're going the wrong way and want to get off the wrong way. There's times where there's people who know they're going the wrong way, and they're stubborn or are determined that there's a shortcut, there's an easier way. And this verse very simply says to us, turn. Forsake the way you're going and turn. This, of course, is a beautiful image of what it means to repent. And did you know that when it comes to the biblical word repent, it refers to those who are not believers in Christ? So they are called to repent. And maybe that describes you this morning. You need to forsake your ways, the way you've been thinking about life, and you need to turn to the Lord. But you know, there's as many times in the Bible where those of us who are believers are called to repent. Even though we believe in Christ, we've been going the wrong direction. We've been doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing. We've been thinking in ways that we should not be thinking. And the simple invitation is, forsake your ways, forsake your thoughts, and turn to the Lord. So if I was to put verses 1 to 7 in a big idea, it would be something like this. We enjoy soul satisfaction when we turn to the Lord. That's a pretty good big idea, isn't it? We enjoy soul satisfaction when we turn to the Lord. But what makes that possible? I'm sure that Isaiah, as he wrote these words, he may have even thought, how is it possible that by simply responding to God, as he draws near, as we call to him, as we turn to him, how is it possible that God would take people like us and pour out his mercy, and not only mercy, but free pardon on us? Hey, if I was God, I'd make people work or pay to be restored to me. But God freely bestows his mercy and his love and his grace. Karsten, next slide. And that's why I believe that little word for is so significant. How is it possible, we ask? What could be the possible basis for the wonderful mercy and the outpouring of love and this unmerited free forgiveness that God offers? And we read these words. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The first reason we can be confident and assured that we have the promise of soul satisfaction when we simply turn to the Lord is based on the wisdom of God. So I take the words, the thoughts and the ways of God, and I pull those together in this whole concept of the wisdom of God. In Proverbs, wisdom literature, we're told that the thoughts and ways of God are his wisdom. I don't think you and I could ever have dreamed up God's wonderful plan of salvation. It is way better than you or I could ever imagine. I love talking to a person who's just discovered the good news of Jesus Christ, who comes to embrace the gospel. And I love talking to the person who will go, "This is just fascinating. It really does sound too good to be true. You're telling me that I don't have to work for my salvation? You tell me it's not a case where God's now going to keep a record of how many good things I do compared to how many bad things I do?" Isn't it incredible that this Messiah, who we just read is going to be the great commander, the great master of all the earth, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to this Messiah, is the one who came as a baby to a manure-filled manger, to a stable, to a manger. If that doesn't grip your heart, if there isn't a part of you that goes, "It sounds simple, but it really is profound," then I think, like me, you need a heart check. I've shared this many, many times, just shared it the very first Sunday of this series, when the great German theologian, it was actually Karl Barth, who was visiting North America, and he is indeed a great theologian. His writings in systematic theology are brilliant. Barth was visiting North America for one of the first times, and the media were there, and one of the reporters asked the question, "Dr. Barth, what is the greatest, most profound thought in all of theology? What is the greatest, most profound thought in all of the Bible?" And Barth paused, and he replied, "Jesus loves me, yes, I know, for the Bible tells me so." Simple, but so profound. A dramatic evidence of the wisdom of God. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. His ways are greater than our ways. You could never have conceived such a wonderful plan of salvation. It is better than we could imagine, better than we could dream of. And what I love is salvation story is not over. We've got some dear saints from Byron Community Church that have been called to the Lord even this year. And if they could call out from over the balcony of heaven, they would be saying to us, "John, you think you've got a handle on what heaven is like? You've got no idea. It's beyond what you could dream of. It's beyond what you can imagine." This is part of God's wonderful plan and purposes for us. Aren't you glad that we have a God whose ways are higher than our ways, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts? And what I love is God's actions are not constrained by our ability to understand. Does that make sense? Where I've got to say, well, unless I totally have got God figured out, then that limits what God can do. God operates, God works in ways that are beyond our understanding. So you know what? When somebody says to me, "I love Isaiah 55, 8, and 9, because when I'm in trouble or going through difficulty and life doesn't make sense, it's a go-to part of God's Word," wonderful. My appeal this morning is just take it broader and deeper. For when it comes to God's wonderful plan of redemption and salvation, His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As great as the gap between the heavens and the earth is the wisdom of God. But there's one more factor. Can I point this out to you? And again, this is an interesting one for me as a guy who doesn't like snow. But in verse 10, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater." Now, this is a good lesson for people like me, isn't it? Carol and a few others around, when I'm complaining about the snow, will remind me that we actually need snow, don't we? For nourishment, it helps our grounds, it helps the land, just as rain. I don't like rain either, but I need to appreciate that I like to eat just as much as any of you, and to eat and to drink, we need rain and snow. But here's the figure of speech, how it's used. Verse 11, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. Do you know how some of us learned it in the King James style? It will not return void. Do you remember that term, that word, that verse? Well, here's where you find it. So my word goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So when somebody asks me, how do you know, John, that we can enjoy soul satisfaction just by simply turning to the Lord? I would answer, well, it's based on the wisdom of God. His ways, his thoughts are higher than ours. Praise God. And in fact, the comparison in terms of wisdom is also true, that God's ways and thoughts are supreme to ours. Ours without him are wicked and unrighteous, but we are attracted to the righteousness of God's wisdom. Now we discover there's a second basis for our big idea. Not only is it based on the wisdom of God, but it's based on the Word of God that will not return void or empty. Why do I love preaching from the Bible? Because it's a powerful book. It is a life-changing book. Yeah, I could get up here, you could get up here, and we could talk about ideas, and we can maybe talk from a magazine article or a periodical or another kind of textbook, but there is a power in the Word of God. What's the purpose of the Word of God? Is it simply to increase our knowledge so that you and I are like walking, talking Bible encyclopedias? Wow, is that guy ever impressive? He can quote from big sections from Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. I've always believed that the primary purpose of the Word of God, yes, it corrects us, it teaches us, it rebukes us, it challenges us, but the primary purpose of the Word of God is to direct us and guide us to Jesus Christ. And if we fail to see that purpose, I would argue we've missed out on the main purpose and God's fundamental reason for revealing his declared word to us. The Bible points us to Jesus. Remember Jesus talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were smart guys. They knew Scripture. They could quote more verses than you and I would ever be able to quote. Jesus rebuked them. He said, you missed the main point. You know all these laws. You've even made up some laws where there are no laws. You know all these commands, all these rules, but you have failed to see that all of the Bible from Genesis all the way through point and direct people to me, the Messiah. And that's what we love about the Word of God. And when we see that in Scripture, it points and directs us, as this passage in Isaiah 55, to the person and work of Jesus Christ. In closing, I'm only going to spend a couple of minutes with the last two verses. But again, my guess is some of you may not have quoted these verses, but my guess is some of you have sang Isaiah 55, 12 and 13. Any of you would say, I recognize a couple of songs. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. What a great way to conclude Isaiah 55. Do you want joy? I don't know about you, but I think it goes hand in hand with satisfaction. And maybe this refers to the people of Israel in exile in Babylon. God saying, if you go out of Babylon, Jerusalem is where there's great blessing. Just as when we leave our ways and the thoughts of this world and we gravitate to the person and work of Jesus, we discover joy and peace. And then we're told the mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the hill will clap their hands. I would suggest this is figurative speech. I'm prepared to go out on the limb. I haven't seen too many hills or mountains singing. Although, think about it. You know the song, The Sound of Music? The hills are alive with the sound of music. Have you ever been on a walk in a beautiful park? Or have you ever been to a place where it's as if the hills and the mountains are singing out? We're told in Psalm 19 that the heavens, God's creative order, declares his glory. And this idea of trees clapping in the fields. Well, of course, we know that C.S. Lewis and Tolkien and some other great writers saw the beauty of this figure of speech. I want to tell you there are some who believe that this passage here in verses 12 and 13 is pointing to the millennial kingdom, this kingdom to come. And there are some good, credible Bible scholars who believe that there will come a time where the hills and mountains will be singing. Now, won't that be cool? And that the trees will be clapping. Can you imagine heaven where all the multitudes, the tribes and the nations and the peoples of the world gather together to praise the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine? Because I believe that there will be hills and mountains and trees in heaven. Won't it be incredible if the hills and the mountains are singing and the trees are clapping? I might be wrong, but if I'm right, when we're in heaven for like trillions of years, I'm going to come over to you and say, hey, do you remember that sermon on August the 20th? Wasn't that cool? I nailed it. I suggested it. Thought I was going way out on a limb. But this is the rhapsody of joy and gladness that is ours. One of the reasons, and then we have the, instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Joy and gladness and satisfaction. Some of you are nearing bankruptcy, and it has little to do with your financial statements. But when it comes to your soul, the delights of your soul, some of you are weary and tired. No wonder Jesus said to those who were so heavily weighed down with the concerns and worries of life, come to me. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. I will give you joy. I will give you gladness. I will give you peace. Jesus promised an abundant life. Was that only for the future? Is that only for heaven? Is it a possibility now? Third time I've said I'm a simple guy. There are times I believe we should take the Bible very literally. And the day our God says, come, draw near, turn to me. Because this passage teaches us that we can experience soul satisfaction when we simply turn to the Lord. It's based on His wisdom because His ways and thoughts are higher than ours. It is an incredible plan. It's way beyond what we could imagine, the joy and gladness He offers us. It's based on His Word. God has revealed a plan for us in Scripture, and it will come to fulfillment. It will not return to Him void. And then we have this everlasting prospect of joy and gladness. My prayer and hope this morning is that as you leave, the words from Isaiah 55 will stay with you long, and that you will heed the invitation to turn to the Lord. So just before we do our final song, I'd like you just to bow your heads, close your eyes. I mean, that young woman in the middle of the Atlantic somehow, some way manages to call out and say, God, I need help. I need a big ship. And the Queen Mary II came to the rescue. Do you need somebody to come to your rescue? Somebody to help? Somebody to deliver you? This morning I invite you to turn to the Lord. And He is great. He is our great God. He's a great God who's able to come through on what He promises. He can deliver and give you exactly what you need in your life. So we're going to stand now and we're going to sing a song. I'll have a final benediction, but let's sing this heartily. We have a real treat this morning. We have Dave McDonald making his Byron Community Church debut on the piano. So we need to sing well for the sake of the team this morning. We know it's the summer and our musicians are down a bit, but we are going to nail this song. So please stand, sing it out as best you've ever sung this song, and then I'll close with a benediction.
the splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God! And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God. Great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing, how great is our God. Name above all names, you are worthy. God, and all will see how great is our God.
Some of you are living like you've capsized. You're kind of floundering in the middle of the Atlantic of your soul. You're in one of those deep, dark nights. And you wonder if you're ever going to come out of it. And this morning there's a Queen Mary II. Only much greater, it's our God who's able to rescue you through Jesus Christ, to give you the joy, the peace, the satisfaction that you need to get through life. Some of us are going the wrong way. Maybe you're not aware. My guess is there's some of us who are aware that some of our thought patterns and ways we're living life just aren't right. And we're invited to come, to turn to the Lord. So again, we're just going to close with a final word of benediction. There will be prayer after the service if anyone needs that. And if you need to speak to me at any point during the course of the week, we'd love to see you take that step of simply turning to the Lord. What a great God. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. His ways are greater than our ways. There's a mystery about God that I love. I love that God is so much greater than me and that I can go to Him. God can make sense of things I can't make sense of. And God is there for you. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just pray that you will take all that we've done this morning in our worship songs. Isaiah 55, I pray, God, that some of us will dig into it later today, this week. And I pray, Father, that we will have a new appreciation for you. You are transcendent. You are great. You are mighty. You are an awesome God. But you're so imminent. You draw near to us. When we're going the wrong way, when we're in trouble, we can hear through ears of faith your soft, still voice. God, I love the way you call us. God, I pray this morning that we would listen with a determination to come to you. Father, we cast our burdens down. We cast our cares down. We come to you. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know Christ as Savior, I pray that in a new and fresh way, they would take that step today and discover the joy and satisfaction that can be found in Jesus Christ. Maranatha, Christ, come quickly. How we long for what's ahead of us. All praise, glory, and honor goes to the name of our Messiah, Jesus the Christ. For it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have a great week, and we will see you.